That's so true. You alone, Lord, are worthy of our praise. Danielle, where are you with your parents? Can you hear me? This is Danielle Tomaselli's first Sunday since she's been born. And then we're going to have Steve and Tina come on up and have a time of prayer with this little one. I haven't even had a chance to see her here yet today. I met her at her house. Come on up. Steve, tell us who she is and introduce her formally.
Oh, this is Danielle Faith Tomaselli. She was born Thanksgiving Day, 2.5 months early. But the Lord has been answering a lot of prayers, and she is doing outstanding. The doctors are totally amazed at her progress. And we are very blessed to have her. I've got 3 girls I got to take care of. And I got a big one right here. It's very special, and 2 beautiful daughters. A long time ago, I thought I'd have nothing. But the Lord is faithful and has blessed me so much.
You're right, he has. I don't want to wake her up. Is that all right? All right, come here, little girl.
If she screams, it's your fault. No, I'm just kidding.
It's all right. All right. She's not woken up yet. Boy, she looks so different just since we saw her at your house. How much does she weigh now?
She's a little over 9 pounds.
A little over 9 pounds. That's how big our kids were when they were born. Feels just about right now. All right. Congratulations to both of you. And thank the Lord together as we pray. Okay. Lord, we thank you for being the giver of every good gift. We know that James 1 proclaims that very, very clearly, that you are the Father of lights, the Father of creation, and you've given to us everything that is qualitatively good. And Lord, this little gift, this little life of Danielle to the Tomaselli home is another indication of the myriad of ways that you are good to your people. And we dedicate her little life to you, Lord, and we pray that you would be merciful to her continually, as you already have. Lord, early in her days, that she would understand your mercy and grace demonstrated in the Lord Jesus, that she might be regenerated, born again from on high, and live a life that's faithful according to your will. We pray, Lord, for Steve and Tina, that they would continue to understand your capable grace to bear them along as it has so wonderfully since Thanksgiving Day. And even before, we pray, Lord, that they would understand wisdom and discernment and how they rear this little one for your glory together as a couple. And we pray, Lord, that everything that is done in this home and, Lord, produced from this home would bring praise and glory to your name, even as we've just heard sung. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good. Congratulations again, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for asking this morning. Thanks, Steve. Appreciate it very much. All right. Let's take our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to remind you men that tomorrow night we have a Fit Men's activity. You can come at 8 o'clock and play some cornhole and some ping pong and enjoy some wings together as we prepare to watch Louisville beat Michigan. A men's activity here tomorrow night. Enjoy that fellowship and a ball game together. There's a sign up in the lobby, I believe. You can. You don't have to sign up. You just come. Unless you want wings. If you want wings, sign up. If you just want to come, then you don't have to sign up. We'll look forward to a good time of fellowship together. Again, as you're settling in Ephesians chapter 1, we certainly want to rejoice. Somewhat of a bittersweet time for the Taylor family. We praise the Lord that John was able to obtain a job in Columbus, Ohio. And we're super thankful for that. We're super thankful that they have sold their home in less than a week or so of it being on the market. But what that means is bitter for us is that we'll probably see them head to Columbus sooner than later. So if you see John and Carol Lee, rejoice with them and weep with them. It's one of those moments. And we're super happy for you, John. Sounds like your new job's off to a great start. And we'll continue to pray for you folks. And as you journey on, we'll have you at least for another month or so, I hope. All right. If you've come this morning and you forgot your Bible in the car, or you need a scripture to follow along, go ahead and raise your hand. Our ushers are ready to give you a Bible to follow along with this morning. Keep your hand up in the air, and we're going to look this morning at verses 17 to 23. And we're going to continue to unpack. You'll see in your Sunday program that this is really part three of a section of scripture that details for us all of the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to know him. We began to look a couple weeks ago before Easter in verse 15 to get a little context here. We'll go back there and begin reading. It says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus that which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And we settled right there in those two verses. And we realized that beginning in verse 15, all the way through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is offering up a prayer. And this prayer is twofold in its nature. It's first a prayer of thanksgiving for the faith and the love, and we developed that a couple weeks ago, that he saw the Ephesian believers maintaining and demonstrating to one another. This prayer continues now, and not so much of a tenor of praise, but one of request. One of request. But it's all in relationship to these Ephesian believers for the rest of their lives, continually understanding more and more all that they were given in Jesus Christ the moment that they were saved. And verse 17 says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation." Now, we'll find out in just a moment that wisdom and revelation are really synonyms grammatically in this text. Okay? And we'll discover grammatically here within the context what a spirit of wisdom and of revelation is. In the knowledge of him. Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power." So if you go back here just a little bit, we're going to break this remaining part of this prayer into three little sections. The first section here is in verse 18. The second point that we'll get to here is not just understanding the greatness of God's scheme for us or plans for us in verse 18, but he wants us to understand the greatness of God's supremacy. The greatness of God's supremacy here in verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? That's God's supremacy. Greatness of his power. And then we see here three other grammatical synonyms describing the supremacy of God in salvation. Not only the greatness of his power, right, in verse 19, towards us who believe. These are in accordance with his working. You can underline that word. Of the strength. There's another one. Of his might. There's a fourth. Which he brought about. And there's our favorite prepositional phrase used 23 times in 6 chapters in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So we'll see together, whether it be power or working or strength or might, that all these things are tied together with the power of God to raise his son from the dead. We live in salvation, resurrection, power. And then it goes on here. Verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power. So we're moving from God's scheme or plan for us to God's sovereignty for us. And in verses 21 to 23, we're going to see God's person. God's person who exists far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Four more words that we'll describe and define for good reason this morning. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Will certainly be our delight to be able to finish chapter 1 this morning, but I want to let you know I'm not going to be in any hurry to do so. There's just too many quality truths here to ski over, if you will, today. But we'll begin back in verse 17 as we continue on. I love to study space, and I love to look at the stars and study constellations. And as far as I understand my understanding of space, that the closest star to us is a star called Proxima Centauri. It's 26 million miles away. Scientists say it's 4.2 light years. And a light year, I believe, is how far light can travel in a year. And light can travel in a year just under 6 million miles. It's 5.8 million miles. Recently, if you get on NASA's website and like to look at the Hubble telescope discoveries, the Hubble telescope, one of its cameras, captured the most distant light known to man. And it actually is impossible for the human mind to comprehend exactly what this camera discovered. This light, this star or explosion of a star, and I know that there's scientific names for those, but not to confuse you, this light that the Hubble telescope discovered is not 4.2 light years away, right, or 26 million miles, but 13 billion light years away. So 13 billion times 6 million miles. Now, there may be one in the auditorium that can fathom that, but I would doubt it. This is really humanly incomprehensible. It still has the folks at NASA in awe. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around that reality, but Scripture tells us, and I want us to grasp this morning, that Scripture tells us that our value and who we are in Christ is far more incomprehensible than that. All the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ are infinite in value. Do you understand that? No, it's infinite. We can't understand that. Right? They're infinite in value. We live in a finite created universe. It had a beginning. When we obtain the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, we obtain infinite riches that we will spend all of eternity continuing to learn the various tokens of those riches. All of eternity. But Paul prays for us here, as he prayed for the Ephesians, that we would begin to at least understand and know what we already have in Jesus Christ. Bible tells us that there will always be, and we studied this Wednesday night in prayer meeting, there will always be a few kinds of people in the local church that are called brethren. The Bible says that there will always be weak folks among us, unruly folks among us, feeble-minded and strong folks in the church. Each one, regardless of how they demonstrate their ability in Christ, has the same measure of measureless inheritance in him. We're going to be baptizing someone this morning that's been saved for just a short while. And you'll love her testimony. This gal has the same measureless, infinite riches in Christ that this pastor has. I may know a little bit more about those riches than she does. She's a newer believer. I should be strong in the faith as a pastor. But I'm still learning and will learn for all of eternity exactly who I am in Jesus Christ, or who he is in me, as will Maureen. But there's always those who exist in the church in varying degrees of growth. So since we all have the same measure of infinite inheritance, why do we all exist at different maturity levels? Our passage today really explains this. As we began 2 weeks ago, we understood this whole final part of the chapter as a prayer, as we've already discussed. And we discussed it as a twofold. It's praise, and now intercession or request is being made to the Lord on behalf of the Ephesians. And by the end of today, we should be able to faithfully conclude that a Christian's degree of maturity is to be compared to how much he or she knows about Christ and what God has done for them through him. In other words, your maturity is commensurate with how much you know about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. See, we all have the same amount of the Godhead working through us the moment that we get saved. And our ability to walk with God has everything to do with how we study Christ and what God's done for us in him. And the more we have this wisdom of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us, we grow. We can't help ourselves but grow. In pastoral experience, you really find these kinds of Christians among us that we've already described: the weak, the feeble-minded, the unruly, and the strong. And what you find out is those who consistently walk with God and have a relationship with their Bible, regardless of how long they've been saved, they consistently avail themselves to learning of Jesus Christ. You find those who get saved and regularly struggle in their walk with God, and often in this struggle, we find that it's due to the fact that they are not in their Bibles very often. It's very inconsistent relationship with the Scriptures. And we really realize that they struggle. They're up, down, up, down, up, down, very rarely making progress. And we find that to be associated with their lack of reading of the Scriptures, because as we read the Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that is our divine tutor, our divine instructor, in our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Sometimes there's a group that simply names Christ and shows no sign of struggle or of growing. This is the person and the portion of the congregation we always wonder if they are part of the body of Christ. And they just come and spectate and exist. They're rarely a problem, or they're rarely a help. Only God knows if they're truly part of his family or not. So as a believer, where do you stand in these varying degrees of spiritual maturity? And after you identify yourself as a grower or a backslider, we need to consider the Scriptures and what you're to do. To the grower, you're to increase your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the backslider, you are to repent and confess your sin of wordlessness, living a scriptureless life, and begin to saturate yourself in the scriptures so that you can grow in your faith. And that's what Paul is praying for here. He says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and we've reviewed those terms earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Those are not very simple terms or phrases to immediately understand. So we're going to piece them apart a little bit here and describe them to you. Paul prays that they would be given a spirit of wisdom. Well, you have to understand that the word spirit here is what we call an anarthrous word. It has no article before it. It doesn't say the spirit. It can literally be translated a spirit. Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. What happens when we see this word spirit used this way? Well, we know because there's no definite article before it that it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay? We know when this word is used throughout Scripture without a definite article before it, that it primarily refers to a disposition, an influence, or an attitude. Lord, give them a disposition or an attitude of or towards wisdom and revelation. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, and you can write that as a cross-reference here, to give you a particular verse or context where this word is used without an article. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble in disposition or attitude." Of course, Jesus was here not referring to the Holy Spirit or the human spirit, but simply to an attitude or a spirit of humility. It says here, give them an attitude or a disposition of wisdom. Give them a heart for wisdom. Paul prayed for a special attitude or disposition of wisdom. He prayed they would have a good attitude regarding applying knowledge to life. Because what's wisdom? It's taking what you know about the Bible and learning how to live it. Lord, give them an excitement, give them a positive attitude towards not just knowing doctrine, but how do I live it on the streets and in my home and at work? And he says here, and of revelation. As we've already stated, this is a synonym of wisdom in the context, but it is part of the prayer where God would grant them a better understanding of what they already have in Jesus Christ. So regardless, Paul prays here for God's children to increase in their knowledge and wisdom of their glorious salvation in Christ in three particular ways. So folks, let's not miss this again. When we go out to live life spiritually, our bags have been well packed by the Lord. Okay? Infinitely packed by the Lord. Right? Accurately packed, efficiently packed. Right? So the Bible tells us there's nothing in life, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, there's nothing in life that we face spiritually that God has not already equipped us to face in Jesus Christ. Once you have him, we have infinite ability to succeed. Infinite ability. So when we fail, it's truly never God's fault, is it? If we're weak, we're never living Christ's weakness because he has none. If we falter, we're not living Because God falters. He can't. He's light and there's no darkness in him at all. And I want to let you know that even as I was growing up in various settings, it wasn't so here at Grace Church. We got positional truth a lot. But outside of Grace Church, we didn't often hear preaching that assumed what the Bible teaches, that we got all of Jesus we needed, and now in his strength we go out and live. And again, our maturity is commensurate with how much we know about him. And that's pretty simple to understand. So as we look at verse 18, what's Paul wanting us to increase in wisdom and knowledge in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay. Again, at first glance, that might be somewhat difficult to understand. But can I just tell you that there's two phrases here that are in reference to the list of riches that we have in Jesus Christ in verses 3 to 14. Okay. I want them to know, the Apostle Paul is saying, I want them to know the riches that they have in being elected, in being predestined, in being adopted, and given a certain measure of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help them to continue to understand those realities of when they got saved, when they were in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Tim, how in the world do I thoroughly learn about predestination, election, right? Adoption, right? A deposit of the Spirit of God. Folks, it's not going to happen just here in a Sunday morning service. It's not going to happen in a Sunday night service. Even if you added Sunday school and Wednesday night, it won't happen there. This is personal study on your own with the addition of, from time to time, a Great Lakes Bible Institute class where you're layering yourself with knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and all that he's done for you. Paul's prayer is that we would have an attitude of learning more and more and more and more so that we might be mature, rooted, and properly grounded in our walk with him. It's interesting here in the passage, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, if you understand Pauline language, the word heart, and in New Testament language, was simply the center for knowledge, understanding, thinking, and wisdom. It is the seat of the mind and the will. Okay. But Paul would also talk about in his writings emotions. Often you'll see the term, if you know Greek language and reading Paul's writings, splachna. That's a visceral term that refers to human guts, if you will. In the ancient world, that's where they felt the center for emotion was. But Paul here is not praying that their emotions would run high about their riches in Jesus Christ. Right? Because he knew that you must know the data first. You must know the information first. You must be taught the doctrine first. And after you know the doctrine and you live Jesus Christ in the culture, then joy comes. Then happiness comes. Right? In the doing of the person and will of God in our culture. And folks, this could be a caution to us as a local church, really. Especially in American evangelicalism where there's a lot of, there's simply just a lot of emotion in services. Okay? When emotions run high and there's not much depth of teaching, we need to be very, very nervous about that environment. that reality. Right? It's not difficult to stir up human emotion. It's quite simple. Right? We're coming to a day where just simply opening up a book and putting it on a box and teaching it is the epitome of boredom. Paul's praying for the Ephesian church, and we can pray for one another, that this would be the epitome of excitement of our week. And every time we open the book and study it and learn of Christ, that the same would happen. Remember in Luke 24, 31 to 32, that'd be a good cross-reference here for verse 18. Two disciples on the Emmaus Road, as Jesus talked with them, says their hearts burned within them. Remember that? Why did their hearts burn within them? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus, from Moses through all the prophets, was teaching them of himself. And their hearts were stirred. They burned within them. But it wasn't until their eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit that they recognized that they were actually with the Lord Jesus Christ in a post-resurrection appearance. So before the Holy Spirit enlightened them, they had had all the information, but not a proper understanding. And what they knew was true, but they could not understand the meaning or significance of it without the Holy Spirit's help. So Paul prayed that the Ephesian hearts would be enlightened regarding God's salvation strategy for them. He prayed that their greater understanding of the hope of their calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints would increase. So folks, don't be bored with terms like election and predestination and adoption, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom and insight and inheritance and the sealing and the pledge of the Holy Spirit that we were instructed about in verses 3 to 14. That's information that's necessary for Christian stability in our culture. Some of you probably saw in the paper last weekend, as the Supreme Court dabbles with what they're going to do with the marriage amendment. There was a little experiment done. What would happen if the marriage amendment was overturned, the Defense of Marriage Act was overturned by the Supreme Court, and it went back to the states. So the study was, if the state of Ohio was to vote today, all right, on whether marriage was to be between a man and a woman, or a gay couple, that the state of Ohio would vote in favor of marriage being between a gay couple. And what was striking to me in that survey was that young people ages 18 to 25, 75% of young people ages 18 to 25 would vote in defense of gay marriage. So if you just look at that culturally and historically, the older the people were in that survey, the more they were against gay marriage and for the way God had instituted marriage. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that there was a day in our country where more churches used to do what we're doing this morning of just putting a box on a book and thoroughly explaining it and detailing out doctrine to people who are truly born again that could go out and live it. In the last 30 years of evangelical culture, this, again, like I said, has been the epitome of boredom as we've gone more and more to an entertainment environment in worship. And the more entertainment-driven that we become in worship, we've not indoctrinated God's people. Every time I talk about intense subjects, Satan possesses the electronics here. Happens every time. Don't you think for a second that it has anything to do with me or the sound guy. Right?
Folks, our culture is losing the battle because our churches have stopped fighting the good fight. Don't be upset with the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is a byproduct of weak churches. Don't be upset with the White House. They're a byproduct of churches that long gave up the preaching of doctrine and the preaching of a sound gospel at the expense of popularity and what they call freedom. So young people ages 18 to 25, where are you going to be in church 10 to 15 years from now? What kind of church are you going to choose? Three of the largest evangelical organizations in our country within the last month have adopted the support of gay marriage. Why is that? The Emergent Church, whose founder is Brian McLaren, okay, and other leaders in that movement. Why is that? Folks, the issue is not what they've adopted. The issue is what they've ceased to teach and never have. Okay. Paul's praying for an increase of knowledge regarding God's plan for you to allow you to understand the depth of the riches of how God has worked his salvation through you, and then to spend the rest of your life and eternity pursuing more and more that knowledge of who his son is. Because in the latter times, the Bible says, things will grow worse and worse. And those who remain anchored and light in a culture are those who have been well indoctrinated, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So increase in your understanding of God's salvation plan for you, and you'll never ever regret that. We'll introduce verses 19 and 20. Paul prays that we increase in our knowledge of God's supremacy. God's supremacy. It says here in verse 19, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe?" The word power we underlined before, and as we continue on, these are in accordance with his working and of the strength and of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. You know, I got to thinking as I was studying this week, what gives a public school kid, as a Christian, a distinction? What gives a business person the ability to live a distinct Christian life when he's asked after the workday's over to join his co-workers in various environments that aren't pleasing to God? I always wondered what God's power was that I could see. God's working, God's might, and we'll describe these words next week. When we talk about the surpassing greatness of his power towards us, and that's not just in his ability to save us, which took miraculous power, but in then demonstration of how we live that power in a culture. Just exactly what does that mean and what does that look like? Paul says we're to pray that we would increase in our understanding of that power and how to live that power in our culture. And that's where we're going to begin next week. All right? Let's pray together.